FCC to greet our loved ones and crown Christ forever. Oh, this is just what heaven means to me. Sing the chorus again. Oh, what will it be when we get over yonder and join the throng upon the glassy sea to greet our loved ones and crown Christ forever? Oh, this is just what heaven means to me. A country where no twilight shadows deepen, unending day where night shall never be, a city where no storm clouds ever gather. Now this is just what heaven means to me. What will it be when we get over yonder and join the throng upon the glassy sea? Greet our loved ones and crown Christ forever. Oh, this is just what heaven means to me. And when at last we see the face of Jesus, before whose image other loves all flee, and when they crown him Lord of all, I'll be there. Oh, this is just what heaven means to me. What will it be when we get over yonder and join the throng upon the glassy sea to greet our loved ones and crown Christ forever? Now this is just what heaven means to me. A place where there is no misunderstanding, and from all enmity and strife we're free. No unkind words to wrong the heart are spoken. Now this is just what heaven means to me. To greet our loved ones and crown Christ forever. Oh, this is just what heaven means to me. Sing it again. Oh, what will it be when we get on the glassy sea. To greet our loved ones and crown Christ forever. Oh, this is just what heaven means to me.
Amen. Are you excited to go there?
Amen.
Amen. Well, God bless you. It's good to see you all once again. I've missed you. Having two services, no services, I feel like we're in a church forever. But God bless you. It's good to have you on a Wednesday night gathered in His name. And those signing in on us online, God bless you. It's good to have you with us as well. Amen. I'm going to sing a chorus I don't think anyone knows. I know Matt goes, well, I'll just follow you. Is that the lights of home, I say? We'll just sing the chorus. We'll be in the key of C.
Is that the lights of home I see? Do I feel a breeze from the crystal sea? Is that the Lord standing high on heaven's balcony? If that's the lights of
I'll ask the brothers, they would just come forward. We're going to take the offering right after we pray. We want to remember Brother Keith this evening. He was planning on being at service tonight, but he's just not feeling well, so we want to lift him up in prayer. And Sister Karen Buchanan is needing our prayers, so we want to lift her up as well. The drums, and Sister Shetfield is with sore throats, so we want to remember her tonight. Brother Aaron's at home. Sister Kim Ward, she needs our prayers. She's dealing with shingles, and it's just not a fun thing to deal with. So we want to just give her a special prayer. Lord, we just touch her body and restore her good health. And we also have two unspoken prayer requests here this evening. If you have a need on your heart, if you just raise your hand as we go to our Heavenly Father. Lord Jesus, truly you are the sweetest name that we know. And Lord, what's so wonderful, Lord, is you are still the same. Lord, as you were back 2,000 years ago to now, Lord, you haven't changed one bit. Lord, it's that consistency that we can rely upon, Lord, and we're so thankful, Lord, for your grace. Lord, we can never thank you enough, Lord, for your grace, your mercy, Lord, in our lives. And Father God, we just humbly come before you this evening on a Wednesday night, Lord, maybe tired from work, weary of the day. But Father, you just give us a renewed strength, Father, and we just come and just sit, Lord, sitting at your feet, just wanting to hear what you have for us, Father. Lord, we just need to be, you know, in the midweek being rejuvenated, Father, Lord. I just ask you to just come in a special way, take our brother Barry, Lord, as he would preach your word, Lord, speak to our hearts, God. And Lord, we think of Brother Keith this evening, just going through this struggle, Father. I just ask, Lord, you just give him strength, give him encouragement, Lord. Sister Karen needing our prayers, the drums. Michaela, Lord, with her sore throat. Lord, Brother Aaron at home, different ones, Lord. And Lord, we just think tonight of Sister Kim Ward, struggling with this sickness, the shingles, Lord. And Lord, she just needs a supernatural touch from you. So I ask, Lord, that you would just come in a special way. Lord, just put your hand upon her, Lord Jesus. May she just feel your presence ever so near, Lord. And Lord, with all these requests, Lord, we be sure to give you all the glory and all the thanks and all the honor, knowing, Lord, that before we even pen them down, Lord, you are ready to answer these prayers, Father. Lord, the unspoken prayer requests, I know hands have been raised tonight. Just ask you to go to each and every one, go from pew to pew, seat to seat, Lord, and just touch each and every one. We just give you thanks and give you honor. In your name we pray. And Lord, thinking of the tithes and the offerings this evening, Lord, we just pray that you would just bless the giver as they give. Lord, as your word is, work is still going forward, Lord, your word is being passed through this world, Lord, we just ask that you would just bless the giver now. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may have your seats. It's good to have visitors with us. I think Melody's brother. Is that right? Is it Josiah? Josiah, all right. God bless you, Josiah. Good to have you with us. And any other visitors that are visiting with us, God bless you. Good to have you. Let's sing Take Up Your Cross, key of F.
Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Oh, take up your cross each and every day. Don't be ashamed. Say that you know him. Count up the cost. Take up your cross and follow him.
turn the service to Brother Barry as he comes. We haven't sung this a lot, but we have sung it here. There is a fountain open in the house of David, key of F.
There is a fountain opened in the house of David to you who would believe. And there are streams of grace that's flowing from Calvary, come now and receive.
Sing the chorus again.
There is a fountain open in the house of David to you who would believe.
Pray together, and we want to remember these needs that Brother Jason has mentioned here. But I want to underscore a couple of these needs. Number one, Sister Karen Buchanan, who fell recently, and I saw a picture of her, and it was pretty bad. It was a pretty nasty fall, so we sure want to remember Sister Karen. We also, like Brother Jason prayed, we want to remember Sister Kim. She's been out of church for a while. She's been hurting with shingles, and we want to hold her up in prayer. Sister Michaela Sheffield has a problem with her throat, and it isn't just a sore throat. She's gone to a specialist, and she's going to another one. And we want to remember her in prayer and just trust that the Lord will help her find an answer, that she might find healing. And that's why she's not here today. So let's hold her up in prayer this evening, if you don't mind. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence tonight with confidence and with thanksgiving, knowing, Lord Jesus, that you have set a great table before us in this last day. And that's what you promised in the scripture, Lord, in the book of Psalms, that in the time of trouble, you would set a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And Lord, we are so grateful that we can look on the word of God with understanding and insight and the light that you provided in this last day. Your prophet told us to just continue to walk in the light, and more will unfold and reveal itself. And that's what we want to do tonight. We set aside this time and this place so that you could come and visit us and break the bread of life to us. I pray, dear God, that you'd minister to these needs that we have mentioned tonight. The ones, Lord, that are special, we think of Sister Karen, we think of Sister Kim, and Lord, we pray for Sister Michaela tonight. These afflictions never came from you. They come from the enemy. And therefore, we stand together and curse them in the name of Jesus Christ. And we bind that enemy that would lay his hands upon God's property and ask, O God, that you would set them free. And Lord, let them be completely healed. And for every need, every unspoken request tonight, Lord, we place them into your hands and pray that your mercy be extended to each one. We love you. We thank you. We ask your blessing upon our time together. And pray that you would forgive us of anything that may be contrary to the moving of the Holy Spirit tonight. And I ask that you would just anoint our hearts to receive from you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Take your Bible, if you will. Let's go right to the Word. We're going to go to Proverbs chapter 3 tonight. Proverbs, the third chapter. And we welcome all of you to the house of the Lord tonight. Our guests, our visitors, and all of our regulars. Josiah, always great to see you. Down here to see if North Carolina really did have ice or not. And I can tell you we did. And we do. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. Everybody have it? Say amen.
Amen.
In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with thy first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall be shall burst out with new wine. And may the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. Hold your Bible open. We're going to study our Bibles tonight. There was a singing scheduled for this weekend that was going to be a fundraiser for churches in the Caribbean, and that has been canceled until a time when we have more appropriate weather. We are expecting some weather this weekend, but I know you don't believe that. We will let you know if there's any changes in our church schedule. I wanted to remind you to sign up for our church dinner February 28th. The caterer needs to know early. So if you have not signed up, sign up and make sure you didn't leave it to someone else. But check with each other and make sure that you're signed up there, because we have limited space and we need to put in a number in a definite time. Now, I wanted to say also that we appreciate this month in January. It's been kind of a plain schedule. And part of that is because I told you we were going to be working on my father-in-law's house with Sister Becky. We've been cleaning that out. Sister Becky has worked very hard, diligently, to go through her parents' belongings in their house. And we've been doing that every single day except one in the month of January. So it's been a very involved process. So we've been doing that, and that's been a real hands-on project. Also, as well, in saying that, I have spent a lot of time in prayer and consideration this year about what HBT events we will have here. And we have lots of events. We have probably more than the average church in terms of numbers of events, from everything from father-son campout to teas to adventures and banquets and so forth. They're all great. They're all fun. They're all good to do. All of them are edifying, and we've been thankful that we've been able to do those kinds of things and have the facility and the people who can help do that. But I'm really looking at our schedule in 2026 because, as is the general way things go, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And I want to be respectful of my 20%. And I know everybody can't jump in and do things like the 20% cam. But there's a balance between activities and burnout. And I'm sensitive to that for everybody. And so if we have an event, we want to jump in with all of our heart, our soul, our might, and our strength and do it. But I'm not going to have a whole bunch of events just to have a whole bunch of events in 2026. I'd rather have a few good ones during the year than a whole lot of events that burn people out. And I hope you understand that. And in our planning, that's what we're trying to do. I really appreciate our activity people who get in and decorate and clean up and organize and structure everything from websites to the decorations for everything. I really do appreciate very much. And again, I know everybody can't jump in with the same veracity as others, and I appreciate that. But I want to make sure that we keep the main thing the main thing. Because that's the main thing. And the main thing is not an event. The main thing is the Word. And we want to make sure we prioritize that and then enjoy the other activities that we can. Okay? So just wanted to share that little insight with you. I appreciate you coming out tonight, braving the elements. And, I'm kind of used to inclement weather. To me, it would be on the level of a mortal sin if you didn't drive around when a storm hits your town. I mean, that's just kind of how I grew up, and playing road hockey. Like Lucas released a video of him playing ice hockey in the parking lot in Gastonia. Who knew that Gastonia would have enough ice to do that? It was great. Just brought me back, to my childhood. But today, I was at my house, and this was interesting because I parked my truck on the incline in my driveway and put the parking brake on. And when I came out, here it was, had slid down on its own and was blocking the roadway. So I thought, wow, that's really something. But when I got to the house in the first place, I could not walk up the driveway because it was just a sheet of glass. I mean, I could not walk up there. And so I was walking up. I looked at the situation, and I walked up on the grass. Now, the grass was partly crunchy, partly ice, but I went up like a mountain climber sideways, and I did pretty good until I got to the top. When I got to the top, it was hard, really icy, so I put my foot in the wrong place, weighed on the wrong foot, and slid all the way back down and did it three or four or five times, and I thought, I didn't fall down. I thought that was pretty good. And so I said, I'm not going to make it. I mean, there's absolutely no way I'm going to make this. So I'm glad there was no one there to photograph the whole thing, now, even though I'm telling you now how this worked out. So I thought, I've got a piece of 2x4 in the back of my truck. So I went and I got the piece of 2x4 out, and I was using it like a cane and digging in and sliding up like this and digging in and sliding up and digging in and sliding up. Well, it was going pretty good. I was right at the edge of the walkway, and it was pure ice on top of the walkway. And I hit the ice with the thing, and it didn't go down. And I fell and slid all the way down to the street. Immediately, like anybody else would do, I looked around to see if there was anyone looking. And here's an older woman who's my neighbor, and she's out there with a blowtorch melting the ice on her steps. She's just going like this, and she's looking over at me like that, and she said, "You okay there, Sonny?" I said, I'm good. This is great. No problem at all. She said, just stay on the grass. Stay on the grass. She just kept melting the ice there. Glad no one saw that. And I told my wife I only fell once. That was pretty good. All right, let's jump in and take a look at this here. I've really thought about this. I've thought about this principle to live by, and I want to just share a little bit with you tonight. I'm going to shake things up a little bit. Probably won't make everybody happy, but that's not my goal. That's not my intent. And my goal is not to make anyone unhappy either, but I just want to share some things with you that hopefully will help. And I want to give you two screens that are reviews. The first one is that all of us are accountable according to the scripture. We're all stewards, and the stewards is the manager of things that are put in his hand that are not necessarily his, although we possess them. Okay? They're in our bank account, and they're in our retirement fund or whatever else. But really, we are stewards because we came into the world with nothing, and we leave the world with nothing as well. God has given us time, talents, gifts, ministries. He's given us the mysteries. He's given us the message. He's given us resources, finances, the ability to make funds and make money. He's given us the ability to the opportunity within the nation we live in to be able to pursue what we want to pursue in order to excel. God's put all that in our hand, and I believe that He wants us to do the right things with the things that He's given to us. And Brother Branham said the church ought to get in God's program. He said, like, suppers and dinners to appropriate money. He said, that's not God's way of doing it. That's not God's way of doing it. He said, pay your tithes. That's what God wants you to do. Just keep in God's program, and He'll bless the giver. He promised it. There was a story, a true story, that took place in Ottawa, Canada, years ago. And there was a boy, his name was Danny Simpson, who went in and robbed a bank with a gun. And when he did, he came out of the bank with $6,000. Pretty soon afterwards, he was caught, like most bank robbers are, and went to the police station, and they took his weapon and the $6,000 that he had stolen from the bank. And when the police looked at the weapon that he had a 1918 Colt semi-automatic 45 caliber pistol that was worth $100,000. The policeman said, your problem is you didn't look at what was in your hand. He said, you forfeited your freedom for $6,000 when you have $100,000 in your hand. How foolish. I fear a lot of us are like Danny Simpson because we fail to realize what God's put in our hand. And we'll suffer and struggle and we'll crawl along and we'll live below our privileges because we don't really look and take stock of what God's put in our hand. He's given us great and precious promises. He's given us assurances that, for instance, if we pay our tithes and God will open up the windows of heaven, that's His promise, not ours. And there's all kinds of things in Scripture that help us to understand God's put things in your hands to use. You don't need to do the illegal. You don't need to do the inappropriate. Just follow the principles that God's given to us, and you know what? You'll have everything that you need. I believe that. I have proven that over my years. Now, I want to just throw some things at you here, and I gave you the circles last week, and you need to answer the question, what does your normal look like? And I'd love to know that, even though I wouldn't ask. What is your normal? Like, what does your situation actually look like? How big are your circles? And do you have three circles like that? And how do they look? And again, now I want to say this very carefully, that the playing field is not flat. Okay, life is not level, and I understand that. This young gentleman right here, he's in a very different situation, say, to what Brother Ted is in back here behind him, right? Because he's at a beginning cycle, he's at an ending cycle. Sorry. Ending. I didn't say the end. I said ending. And his situation is different than Lucas over here. You know, bringing a family on the scene, married, and got a home to live in and so forth. That's different than what these guys in the front row are facing. And that's different than what Brother Emmanuel here would be facing in his life. And I realize that all of our situations are different. There are fixed incomes. There are people living on Social Security. There are people who are, in different circumstances because of the way life has dealt them certain circumstances and so forth. And I realize that, and I'm trying to take that into account and realizing that I'm not addressing everyone's personal situation. But I'm giving you general principles that are found in Scripture so that we can learn from them, that we might change our picture. Because I will tell you something, that advertising and marketing disguises wants as real needs. Advertising and marketing will disguise a want as a real need. It'll make you feel like you need this. And very often people they'll be influenced by those things and they don't really need them, but they wind up wanting them and justifying themselves in the process. Now, why do we need to be concerned? I mean, if we're Christians and we're predestinated and God's watching over us and he said he'd never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread, why do we have to worry? Brother Barry, why do you have to do this? Why can't you leave us alone? And I'll tell you why. Because this is a scene that I grew up with where you have an old dog by the fire. Now, if you have an old dog and you have a wood stove, that dog will generally get by the fire and sleep there because it's the most comfortable place in the house. There is no heat like wood heat. It is the best and hottest heat that you can possibly have. And any dog or cat, now not that I would have a cat, but any dog would get near the fire and that's where he's normally going to sleep. And he'll turn and twist in different positions there, but you'll generally find him by the fire. And when we grew up, we'd say, you know, like Uncle Henry, he's like an old dog by the fire. You know, he's always around. You want to find out where the dog is, he's going to be by the fire because that's where he sleeps. That's where he hangs out. The problem is that a lot of times we treat debt like this old dog. It's always around. And we feel like, you know, he's always going to be there. It's always going to be there. And we've learned to live with it. And we've learned to tolerate it. So why don't we react? The scripture on the bottom says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Read it again. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. It's good for you to sit and listen to what I'm telling you, but that's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be a doer of the word. Otherwise, you're deceiving yourselves. Huh? I'll tell you three reasons why that we do not react. And this is limited because there are more reasons than this. And I want to talk about these three reasons tonight. I want to talk about tithing especially and look at that. And then I want to look at some of the current trends that we're dealing with today. The first reason why people don't react is because they're not angry enough. You're not going to change your financial picture. You're not going to change your situation until you get mad at it and realize I'm here not because of the government, not because of Trump, not because of my salary, not because of the economy in the world. I'm here because I made choices. And if you're not mad enough at the situation that you're in, you're not going to change it. You've got to get angry. You've got to have a righteous anger against the position that you're in. Second thing, that we are fooled by marketers, influencers, and the media. We are fooled by marketers, influencers, and media. How many of us have scrolled through in our doom scrolling and looked at something that it was presented on Instagram like, you have to have this. And probably acted on it. I did. I bought a T-shirt that was on. It popped up on my feed, and I thought I need that. Wow, I need that. And then I realized, 2 weeks later, I'd never got it. I ordered it, but I never got it. And then I got a notice saying, the Chinese government wants to send you this. You know, we need you to sign the permission for it. And I figured, that's what it is. And I got it. It was not what I really thought it was and so forth. And then I tried to return it. And it would have taken an act of Congress and a senator's signature from Virginia in order to send it back. And I said, I'll just eat the $14.95 and I'll keep it. But we are impressed by good marketing. Has anybody ever gone and stayed at a hotel that looked really good on the website? The third reason that we don't react is because we make decisions based on image and or envy. We make decisions based on image. We're going to get this because we want everybody to think this about us. And we saw on Facebook that all of our neighbors do this. We're going to have to do this too. And when we make decisions based on envy, we are not following the principles of Scripture. Because nowhere does Scripture tell us to keep up with the Joneses. Nowhere does Scripture tell us anything but beware, be cautious. Be cautious when it comes to, possessing things and having that failure to appreciate the peace that God gives to us with what we have, being content with what we have. Now, let me give you an example, all right? This is just an example. I want to demonstrate something here for you. If you're the type of person, this is just an example, okay? This is just an example. If you're the type of person that has to have a new phone every year, you fall into this category of paying roughly $1,200 a year for a new iPhone, roughly that much money. And if you did it every year for 40 years, now none of us have done it for 40 years because we haven't had them for 40 years, but I'm just using round numbers. If you wanted to get a phone every year, you would pay roughly $1,200 for 40 years. That would be $48,000 spent over 40 years, right? Mm-hmm. Now, whenever you go to look at your phone, if you ever go to your phone website and look it up, and it'll say, hey, you're due for an upgrade. You're due for an upgrade. And I recently clicked on the upgrade and on that link, and it said, yeah, you're due for an upgrade. Your technology is old. Your phone is old, but it's still worth a little bit. But you can trade this in, and you can get some value for it. And the new phone has all the answers for everything you have need of. We've been monitoring your activity, and this new phone is the one for you. It's the one you have to have. And basically, that's what they said. Well, naturally, I do what most parents do. I call my son, who understands this stuff. And I said, Lucas, the website tells me this is the phone I need to have. He said, didn't they say that last year, too? Didn't they say that with the last phone you had? Yeah, I said, yeah, thanks. Have a good day. So, if you buy one every year, it'd be $1,200. Now, some people can afford to do this, and some people want to do it. It's certainly fine. I'm not telling you shouldn't do it. I'm just giving you an example. $1,200 a year times 40 years, that's $48,000 that's spent over that 40 years. If you delayed having a new phone every year, and you bought one, say, every 3 years, that would be $1,200 times 13, which is one-third of 48, okay, which would total $15,600, which would save you $32,200. That's the difference between 48 and 15,600. Are we okay?
Yeah.
Now, if I took, that would be the saving that I would make if I got my phone every 3 years. Okay? That'd be the saving. But that's not the real cost. The real cost is what I'm going to show you next. The real cost is that I could have taken that $32,000 at 10%, invested it for 40 years, and I'd have $1.462,898.38 million just by getting a phone. Say that again. Say what you just said. Say it louder.
Wow.
Say it again.
Wow.
He was just looking at the board. He said, wow. You're exactly right. That is the real cost. The real cost is not the $48,000. The real cost is what you did not make by investing the difference in that. In other words, you made a choice. My wife and I teach an economics course online to one of the Christian schools. And economics really is the science of choice. It is how choices actually work and operate. So, for instance, in the macro level, if a government decides, we're going to take some of our tax revenue and beef up the army. If you're living in Europe, you'd be doing that, right? We're going to be buying weapons. We're going to be hiring soldiers and so forth. We're going to be investing in that. That's a choice they make so that they're not going to be building schools and bridges and roads. It's a choice. Mm-hmm. And economics always is about choice in the simplistic definition. This is a symptom of choice. Now, if you let marketers work on you, they will tell you, you need the phone because the phone's going to give you all the latest technology. But their advice is not really good counsel for you. Your advice benefits that company. So therefore, you have to make a choice. Which one do I want to do? Because that cost is a real cost. So I went back and I did a little study from the 1970s to 2025, and the average in the past four decades, the average rate on a 30-year fixed mortgage was just above 16%. I also did a little question as to what is the average credit card rate. And this was the answer I got. A good credit card interest rate is one that's below the national average, which currently hovers at 22%. Man. What would you say about that? Wow. You can say whoa or wow, either one. So consumers with excellent credit, they may qualify for rates in the mid-teens and so forth, but with those with poor credit, it would be between 20 and 30%. So on a credit card. Now, it's really something that people, you know, with today's market, a 5% mortgage interest rate, and they'll back away from that, yet they'll swipe their card at 23% all day long. Hello? You know why? Because marketers tell you that's what you should be doing. And I'm telling you, that's a pretty powerful thing. Now, the foundation that we need to hang on to is that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell in, Psalm 24. And 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 tells us that we need to be faithful because the quality found in stewards is faithfulness. And this is a timeless principle. It is important for us as ministers, but it's also important for you as a believer as well. I showed you this slide last week as well, and we cannot vouch for, neither can we change the political and economic uncertainty in the world. But in the bottom right-hand corner, it says control what you can. And what you can control is your choices that are related to your income and your future. And you can prepare for things in your future. Now, listen, if the rapture takes place and we're gone, we're in glory, they can have it, right? I'll even give them all the passwords and account numbers, they can have it. No problem at all, because where I'm going, it's going to be pointless to bring that with me. And I'm not going to be able to bring it with me anyway. So therefore, you need to control what you can and be a good steward over what you have been given. Now, as we said last week, even though the debt is astronomical and it'll never be paid in your lifetime, even you guys on the front row, and 20% of federal spending now is dedicated to that. If you take the percentage that's given for national defense and the portion that's given for transfer programs like, food stamps and all the other programs like that, which are transfers, we're dealing with a huge portion of the federal budget, and it's not a very nice picture. That's why Brother Branham said back in his day, and we've heard it for many, many years, that our children in future generations will be paying for the debt that we have in our time and so on. It'll go way beyond our generation if time goes on. I don't believe that it will. So the answer to that is stay the course and stay with proven biblical principles, okay? You don't need to reinvent something new. The principles are already there. We need to stay with them. We need to stay consistent because they'll work in good times. They'll work in bad times. They'll work whether the economy is great. It'll work whether the economy is not so great. It'll work whether the political situation and turmoil in the world is good or bad. The proven principles that are biblical will work. You need to stay with them. And the first one on the list is to tithe. And we put God first. That's Malachi chapter 3, and we've read that several times, and that's what we want to do. Give me a few minutes here if it's all right. I want to talk about tithing. All right? I found this quotation here, and I thought it was really worth putting up there. John Rockefeller said, "I would never have been able to tithe the first million I ever made if I had not tithed on my first salary, which was $1.50 a week." I thought that was really good. Here's where you need to take your Bible, all right? In Numbers chapter 18, let's go there first. And if you will, follow with me. I hope you got your Bible here tonight. In the book of Numbers, and we're going to be looking at chapter 18. I'm not going to have all of this on the board, but I wanted you to read it if you have your Bible, and if not, read it when you do have your Bible, because this is good. Numbers chapter 18. It's easier for you to understand tithing if we look at it as paying on the increase that God puts in our life. We pay on the increase. Now watch what it says. Numbers chapter 18, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Aaron, thou and thy sons and thy father's house, which thee shall bear, with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary. And thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. In other words, this is the family, this is the tribe that are going to be ministers of God's sanctuary and the affairs of God. They're going to look after the house of God. You, your sons, your family in that tribe, you're going to bear the burden and the sins of the people. You're going to bear that and minister to God on behalf of the people. Verse 2, and thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi and the tribe of thy father bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee and minister unto thee, but thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness. So this family's been chosen, and they will minister in the sanctuary, and they will do the work of the ministry on behalf of the people of God. So everybody didn't go into the tabernacle and sprinkle blood. Everybody didn't come in with a meat offering and put it on the altar and cook it before the Lord. They didn't do that. It was only the Levites who did that. Now, they had certain privileges, and they had certain responsibilities given to them in the performance of their duties, all right? All of it is not, you can read Numbers 18, it's all about that, but I want you to read just a little portion of it here so you get the definitive statements God makes. Verse 6, and I, behold, I have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. To you they are given as a gift. Is anybody putting two and two together? I am your gift. I am your gift. God gave me to you. Thank you, Isaac. He got it. But I will look at it this way as well. I believe God gifted me with you. I believe God gifted me with you. All right, let's read on. To you they are given as a gift for the Lord to do service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Therefore thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest's office for everything of the altar and within the veil. So everything that goes on inside the tabernacle and inside the veil, that's their business. And ye shall serve. And I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. So the right people have to be doing ministry. And you can't take a wrong person, put them in the pulpit, and expect God to bless it. Okay? So there are requirements. I've got to be the husband of one wife. I've got to rule my own house well. All the other things that are there. And we can't take somebody because they're a friend or a good guy or a great preacher and put them here if they don't meet God's requirements. Okay? So this is very clear. Verse 8, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, behold, I have also given unto thee the charge of mine heave offerings of the hallowed things of the children of Israel. And unto thee have I given them by reason of the anointing, and to thy sons by an ordinance forever. Drop down to verse 20, if you will. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. So the Levites did not get a portion of the land of Israel, right? Like Reuben and Simeon and Benjamin, they all got a portion of land. But the Levites didn't, because God said, I am your portion. So they were not farmers. They were not businessmen. They were not focused on the natural course of making a living. They were to be supported by the increase that came from all the other tribes. Okay? So you remember Brother Branham outside of Oral Roberts' office? Remember that? When Brother Branham saw the secretaries and the machines that were taking the checks out of the envelopes and writing a letter back to the people. And Brother Branham said, my goodness, he said, when he went outside and he said, if he could only see my place, a little trailer out back and me and Billy Paul handwriting things. And I have one of Brother Branham's letters where he took the letter from my mother-in-law and wrote on the back of the letter. He would write the answer on the back of the letter that she sent him and put return to sender on it and put it back in the mail. And that's how he responded. And he said, my goodness, I'd be a laughingstock if they came to my place. And he said, just then a voice told him, but I am your portion.
Amen.
And that's what the scripture says right here. I will be their portion.
Amen.
Okay? All right, let's read on just a little bit. 21. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance. Now, I've not given one person the tenth. I've given those of the tribe of Levi, the ministry. And that's what tithing is for. It's for the ministry. It's not for me. Let me say this to you. I don't take all the tithing that comes into this church. I take a salary, a stated salary at the beginning of the year, and that's what I take as a salary myself. Okay? And I pay tithes on what I receive as a salary. The rest of the funds that we collect here as a church either go in missions, go to other ministers, or they're used for the work of the church that goes on here. Okay? But I don't take all of the tithes. I could, but I don't. Let's watch here. For their service which they serve, I'm in half of 21, and even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. Neither, 22, neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle. In other words, God is saying, you can't take my place, and I can't take yours. These are not my rules. This is the way God set it up. But the Levites shall do the service, 23, of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. And it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. So therefore, God's very clear with the instructions here that he gives to us. 24, but the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. In other words, I've told them, you don't need to have farms and businesses and fishing nets and so forth. You don't need to worry about that. I'm going to take care of you. Because God's heart is to take care of everybody that is his. That's God's heart. To see that not only are you blessed and provided for, but that you're prospered as well. Right? That's God's desire. That's his heart. Don't worry about the Levites. I'll take care of them. You work. Watch the increase come from the land or the sea. And pay your tithes. And I'll take care of the Levites. You leave the Levites alone to me. That's why, let me tell you something. If you think that you're going to withhold your tithes and hurt me, you have no idea what tithing's about. Because the moment you weaponize tithing, God, listen, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He's able to direct support for me to be able to continue to do what I'm supposed to be doing, if I'm supposed to be doing it. God has a way of looking after me. Don't you worry about the Levites. I'll take care of the Levites. He didn't say, you guys take care of the Levites. He said, just pay your tithes. And I'll take care of the Levites. This is not about you. This is about me making sure all of this works the way I have ordained it here.
Amen.
All right, let's read on. 25. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus speak the Levites and say unto them, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up an heave offering for it, for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. Huh. So that's why I pay tithes from my income. Because that's biblical. 32. And ye shall bear no sin by reason of it. You shall bear no sin by reason of it. So you who work and labor and prosper, and your fields produce, and your fishing boats produce, and you have three fish and it produces, and you have, you know, your degree and it produces, and you make a good living and so forth. There is no sin by reason of that. Pay your tithes. I'll look after the Levites. There's no sin in that at all. God does not look at his provision as sinful. Now, if you're stealing money, that's one thing. But if you're earning it within the channel or the context that God lays down, which is this, no sin in that. No sin in that at all. He says, when ye have heaved from it the best of it, neither shall ye pollute the holy things of the children of Israel, lest ye die. Don't play games with this. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to improve it. I got it, guys. Just do your part and watch how I bring it all together. Now let's go a little bit further. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 is on the board. Wherefore shall it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep them and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. So the first mention of this increase is found back there in Numbers, where we're just reading here in Numbers chapter 18. But then in Deuteronomy now, they're getting ready to go into the promised land. Is everybody with me? Say amen.
Amen.
And he says, what you want to do is you want to make sure that all these commandments that I've given you here, just like the one I read, if you hearken unto those judgments and keep them and do them, the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy, and all the good things will flow to you. So your job is not to come up with new rules. Your job is to obey what God has already stated.
Amen.
And 13, he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land and thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, increase of thy kind, the flocks of the sheep and in the land. In other words, everything gets blessed. When you do your part, everything gets blessed. 14, thou shalt be blessed above all people. So God's universal blessing rests upon the people that obey his commandments. He is not asking you for a dollar amount. He's asking you for obedience. That's what he's after. Are we okay? In Deuteronomy 14, he's specific. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed. In the Hebrew, that word there means gain. What did you gain by working last week? And that's what you shall truly tithe on. If you treat God's tithing principle like the IRS, and come up with every creative deduction you can so you only pay $5 a week, I really have nothing to say to you, because you need a whole lot of help, and it's probably above my pay grade, all right? God's going to have to deal with you. Listen, it's happened. I know people who were involved in that, and write-offs and dry cleaning for their church clothes and all the rest of it, and wrote it all off and wound up paying nothing in tithing. Very wealthy people. But what God is simply saying in a sentence here, thou truly shalt bring all the tithe, or the increase of thy seed, what you sowed, that the field brings forth year by year. So in your field, how did it increase? You're going to file an income tax return soon, and you're going to have to come up with a number. I absolutely hate income tax time. I'm like Einstein when it comes to income tax. Einstein said, there's a lot of things I understand about the universe, but income tax, I don't understand. There's a whole lot of better ways to do income tax. But either way, you're going to have to come up with a number. And that number is going to be gross income, right? And what God is simply saying is that you look at this increase through the year. Now, I will tell you this. I'm not telling you what you need to do. Everybody with me? I'm not telling you what you need to do. I've been asked this question 1,000 times, different places in the world, and I know that economies are different, your situation's different. I pay off the gross that I receive. I'm just telling you what I do. I receive an income from the church, and I pay a tithing off that gross first thing, because I just personally believe. Personally, okay, I put God first. And I'm not saying that if you don't do that, you're not putting God first. I'm just saying, I'm telling you what I do. And I'm not telling you what you need to do. But this is what Deuteronomy tells us. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place where he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, the wine, and he's specific. And 29, and the Levite, because he has no part in inheritance with thee, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come and eat and be satisfied. Look, the Levite, he has no particular inheritance with thee. In other words, he doesn't have a land or a business or a farm or a fishing net. The Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, which are within thy gates. That's everybody, isn't it? Because we're talking about the people of Israel, the population, and the Levites, who have no particular land, and the strangers, and the fatherless, and the widows, which are within thy gates, shall come and be satisfied. Look at the contrast to two paragraphs. If you do the first thing in this paragraph, thou shalt truly tithe of the increase, 29, everybody shall eat and be satisfied. Do you get the connection? You do your part and watch how I provide for everybody. The people who can't make a living, the strangers, the fatherless, the widows, the poor, the Levites, the people without possessions and businesses, they shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. In other words, everybody is blessed when everybody obeys. Are we okay? That's the principle that God wants you to get. That's why we should be cheerful givers. Hello? All right, so Israel does 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and they come to Gilgal. Gilgal is a really important place. It's a neat place. It's where God hung out with his people right at the crossing over. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month and even in the plains of Jericho. So they come now from the wilderness 40 years, and they're right at Gilgal. They're at the river. They're at Jericho, right there. And if you stand on the hill overlooking Jericho, you can see the Jordan River. And they did eat of the old corn, watch. They came to the end of that 40-year cycle. They did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn the same day, and the manna ceased. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore. This was the end of that kind of provision by God for the children of Israel. But now they did eat of the fruit, and that Hebrew word again is gain, of the land of Canaan that year. So God promised, I'm going to feed you with manna. You'll be supplied all through the years in the wilderness, and there's going to be nothing growing over there because you're going to be on the move the whole time. For 40 years, you're going to be wandering, and you're not going to be planting farms there. So I'm going to provide for you. And then when they come to Gilgal, it's like a trigger is flipped, and God says, I'm going to turn that off, but I'm going to turn this on. So the land of Canaan now is going to be producing so that immediately when I stop this, here's a provision here. Do you get it? And listen, this whole thing is always triggered by these are the children of Israel walking in the will of God. They're walking in the will of God. God says, I'll take away one thing, I'll give you something better. I'll take away one thing and I'll give you something better. They'd eaten in the same manner for 40 years. They were ready for something better. Yeah. Right? And here they are now, and all of a sudden they got fruit trees. And if you look at Jericho today, look at a picture of Jericho, and you know the fruit trees and the palm trees, that's where Zacchaeus hid up in the tree. And they have trees, and they have, nuts and dates and figs and things that we supply at the adventures. The good stuff. And they have all the melons and the leeks and the garlic and all the other neat stuff that they have there. And so God says, I'm going to take away the old manna. But I'm not going to take away the old manna until I got something better I can put in place. God's business is not to take away from us. God's business is to bless us even more than we want to be blessed. Here's another example in 2 Chronicles 31, and then I'll move on. When all this was finished, 2 Chronicles 31... All Israel were present, went out to the cities of Judah, and broke the images in pieces and cut down the groves. Stop. This is Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, he's one of those kings, that righteous king, who goes into the temple, and it's all broken down and messed up, and he finds the law and says, whoa, we need to clean this place out, and we need to restore worship again, and he does, and he rallies the people, and they go into the inner part of the temple and dig out all the garbage and the idols and all the false worship that was there, cleaned it all out, set the thing up, and they began to have church. They began to have a revival there, and, you know, God blessed it, and they were just overjoyed. It goes on in, that's chapter 29 and chapter 30, and 31 says, when all of that was finished, all Israel were present, and they went out to the cities of Judah, and they break, not only in Jerusalem now, but this spread out to all these cities, and they broke the images in pieces and cut down the groves, and they erased the websites, and they put away their vape machines, and they did all of that, and threw down the high places and the altars of all of Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim and Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all. And then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession in their own cities. They applied the token to the entire country. How did God react to that? Here's how he reacted. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in the abundance of the first fruits of corn, wine, oil, honey, and all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things that they brought in abundantly. So in other words, they're doing the right thing, and God's doing his part, and the land is bringing forth, and they got all these tithes to bring. Oh, let me tell you what, saints of God. You might say, I can't afford to pay my tithes. You can't afford not to pay your tithes. One brother told me up in Ohio, he just passed away just recently, and he told me, he said, if I pay tithes, I'll always have tithes to pay. If I pay my tithes, I'll always have tithes to pay. Ha ha. I got more good sayings than that. Here's Billy Graham. We have found in our own home that God's blessing upon the 9/10 when we tithe helps it go farther than the 10/10 without his blessing. Amen. We have found in our home that God's blessing on the 9/10 when we tithe helps it go farther than 10/10 without his blessing. Ha ha. Well, you know, people say, well, tithing is just an Old Testament principle. No, it's not. Jesus taught it. And here's where he taught it, in Matthew 23 and in Luke 11. Here's the scripture. Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, anise, and rue, cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without rejecting the former, or without neglecting the former. You need to do both. You need to pay your tithes, but get your priorities right. My goodness, you guys have missed the main thing. There are people that say, well, I should not lay up any treasures on earth. I shouldn't have to save, because God's going to look after me and I can do what I want with my increase and it doesn't really matter. But I'm going to lay up my treasures in heaven, for where your treasures are, there will your heart be also. So I don't need to save. I don't need to worry about it at all. The world's going to end. The world's going to end. You know, my father-in-law preached that for about 70 years. He never believed that my brother-in-law would go to school, kindergarten. He never believed. They preached from the pulpit that my brother-in-law would never go to kindergarten because the world would end before then. He's now 73 years old, my brother-in-law. My is right. That's old. Don't tell him I said that. So my father-in-law was thankful that they had been good stewards and saved over the years, despite the fact that they thought the world was going to end. Now, I wrote this down so I wouldn't ramble too much. In Matthew chapter 6, this is where the portion that we just read, the scripture that we just read. Let me read this for you. The scripture talks about the fact that your ultimate focus and devotion should be on eternal spiritual values rather than treasures on earth. Right? Your focus and your spiritual your devotion should be on eternal things. Because only the former things will last, treasures in heaven. But it doesn't prohibit saving for retirement, but warns against greed and materialism and putting your hope and security in wealth instead of God. That's always wrong. When we put our hope in our savings account, when we take our trust away from God, he's the one that we ultimately trust. Amen. You believe that? Amen. He's the one we put our trust in first. Amen. The passage advises storing up treasures in heaven, because where one's treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. The verses do not condemn saving for future needs, like retirement, which is consistent with the Bible's encouragement of planning and diligence. Instead, the warning is against making wealth an idol, trusting in it more than God's provision. Let me tell you something. As good as your car is, it does not have eternal life. It's going to die. Like Peter down there, I know he's pushing the limit. How the green machine, how many miles? 422,000 miles on it. And I know he's going to run it until there's just rims, and you'll see it by the side of the road next to Lincoln's car, and you'll and there lies Peter's Honda. And no matter what he thinks, it doesn't have eternal life. So someday he's going to have to replace it. Being a good steward, what would be better for him to do? Borrow and become a servant to the lender, or save incrementally for a replacement?
That's right.
Yeah. You can come up with an answer. Responsible saving for retirement is seen as good stewardship. Listen, you cannot make Scripture fight Scripture.
Right.
You can't be a good steward and disregard your responsibility here, with the understanding that your possessions should be held loosely and used to honor God. Well, let me give you an example. I love this story. When I was a younger fellow, Brother Tim Dodd, most of you know Brother Tim, he handed me a book which was George Mueller's biography. It changed my life. It gave me an understanding about faith and trust in God that I never had before. George Mueller was an extremist. He was an evangelist, but he was an extremist. Died in 1898. He was a person who was truly, and especially in today's terms, he was an oddball. He had a procedure that he went through every morning before breakfast that would blow you out of the water. But let me just say this. This is what Mueller wrote in his biography. As the outward man is not fit to work for any length of time, except we take food in the morning, one of the first things we do in the morning, so it should be with the inner man. So the outer man needs food in order to work hard during the day. So the inner man also needs good nourishment as well. So we should take food for that, for the inner man and the outer man. Now, what is the food for the inner man? Not prayer, but the Word of God. And here again, not that he didn't pray, he was a very prayerful man, but the Word of God. And here again, not the simple reading of the Word of God, so that it only passes through our minds just as water runs through a pipe. But considering what we read, pondering over it, and applying it to our hearts. So the first thing he did in the morning was take a passage of Scripture, and he read it, and he reread it. And then he thought about it. And he reread it again, and he thought about it. He wanted to let the Holy Spirit reveal to him what he was reading. And he said, that's the real food for the inner man. Now that's the way that Mueller approached every single day. Just saying. In Mueller's life, he was a part of an independent church system and outside denominations. And so in his in his personal finances, early in his ministry, he gave up a guaranteed church salary, choosing to rely on an anonymous donations placed in a box at the chapel. So the only thing that he did was put a box outside the door, and people put money in there if they felt led to do. He didn't take any salary from anyone at all. That's the way he lived his life until he died. He funded orphanages. Mueller cared for over 10,000 orphans, built 5 large orphanages, and raised millions of dollars solely through prayer without ever making a public appeal for funds. He never got up and said, hey, folks, we need money. We're building a new orphanage. We're at the end of the deal. We got a roof on, and we got no shingles. He never once did that. He committed it to God in prayer, and as a result, he raised millions of dollars to build over 5 orphanages and look after 10,000 orphans. When he died, despite receiving and dispensing vast amounts of money through his life, which was valued at over 1.5 million great British pounds, or the equivalent of $7.3 million in today's dollars, which would have been an enormous amount of money in the 1800s. This was an enormous amount of money. His personal estate at the time of his death was only a few hundred pounds, showing his lack of personal attachment to wealth. He hardly had anything when he died because he didn't cling on, he didn't try to make himself a bunch of money and a bunch of kingdom on this earth. He was a really astute man when it came to this whole business. He said, money is really worth no more than it is, than it, as it can, when we read it right? Money is really worth no more than as it can be used to accomplish the Lord's work. Money is a tool, and we want to use it to accomplish the Lord's work, and that's the best use of it. Then he said, life is worth as much as it is spent for the Lord's service.
Amen.
Your life is only worth as much as you spend in God's service. That was his motto in life. Famously, one morning, This is a true story. Or at least I read it in the biography, and I've heard it said by several people in different places. One morning, there was no food in the orphanage for breakfast. Mueller gathered everybody together, all the kids, put them at their tables in front of their empty plates, and he said, "Now we're going to pray and give thanks for the meal we're about to receive." And there was no food in the house. There was no food in the orphanage. When they were finished praying, immediately a baker knocked on... that's a Freudian slip there. A baker arrived with enough bread to feed everybody. He said, "We got a surplus of bread this morning, brought all this bread to the orphanage." And right after that, a milkman whose cart had broken down outside the orphanage said, "I'm going to give you all the milk so that it doesn't spoil." Things like that happened to Mueller over and over again. Now, here's the way Brother Branham put it. And she goes in, this widow of Nain, she's got a son. She's going to make a cake for him. She's got a little bit of flour, a little bit of oil. She's going to make a cake, give it to him. They're going to eat it and die. That's all they have. The time is the time of famine. Everybody know where I am in the Bible, right? In the Old Testament. She goes in, she takes the two sticks, brought the whole cake out, gave it to the preacher, and he stood there and ate it. And said, "Now go back." Elijah said, "Go back and get one for yourself and for your son. For thus saith the Lord, the barrel is not going to run empty, and the cruse run dry until the day that God sends rain upon the earth." Watch. God's providing one way, stops, provides something better after the famine.
Amen.
Has a valve here and opens it up to supply. Shuts that valve, but has another valve over here and opens this up. You know what her job was to do? To obey the prophet. Make sense? Hallelujah, because she sought the kingdom of God first. She walked in God's provided way, and God rewarded her. 1953, seek first the kingdom of God. Have you ever witnessed that to be the truth? Put God first, pay your tithes first, pay everything first, pay God. Pray first at morning, pray all through the day. God, give God the first place in everything. You'll be a witness then. All the rules have changed. I've shown you this screen several times. Over the years I've shown you this. And I thought about that this week, and I thought, I need to change that. Because the biblical rules haven't changed. And the rules of economies really haven't changed, although we're employing different principles at the moment. And that's a different conversation here. But I changed it to say this, that the circumstances are subject to change. Now, this picture was taken in after 1929, which was the Great Depression. Remember, the Great Depression followed right in the heels of the Roaring Twenties. When everybody thought, life is good. Hey, what a great time we're having. And in 1929, it all went crashing down. And then the years that followed, my mother-in-law and father-in-law lived through after the post-depression years. They were, and some of you can testify the same thing, they were really marked by that event and the scarcity that was in the land. And they kept everything. They kept every grocery bag, every piece of junk mail. They kept everything. Say it with no. Circumstances can change very quickly. In our economy, hello, circumstances can change really quickly. But it isn't just confined to our time. Let me give you two examples here. Back in the early 1900s, before the Great Depression, Henry Ford started assembly line manufacturing. When he did that, it was the equivalent of AI coming on the scene, and everybody thought, whoa, this is going to be different. Everyone's going to lose their job now because we have assembly lines, and that's how they're making cars. Henry Ford was a visionary, and his methods threw people for a loop. Let me read you what it says. "The shift from craft-based production to a moving assembly line enabled rapid high-volume production, transforming the auto industry." Craft-based production means that the way business was done prior to Henry Ford was that I went to Ethan over here and I said, "Hey, Ethan, you're a wagon builder, you're a carpenter. I need a wagon. I got to go west. I'm living in Detroit here, but I got to go west because no one in the right mind would live in Detroit. So I need to go west. You build me a wagon. How much are you building a wagon for?" "Oh, maybe $25, you know." So with the territory tax and a couple of other things there, $49. So that'll be $150. So Ethan says $150. So he gives me I give him a down payment, and he goes and makes the wagon. I come back and give him the balance of the money. Then off he goes. off I go, and that's a craft-based economy. Someone makes barrels. Someone makes jam, right? And you sell that product on the open market. Sorry. That's the way business was done. Today, it's kind of like if I go to Joe and I say, Joe, hey, I need a bookkeeper to help me with my business. So can you help me do some basic bookkeeping and depositing and balancing the accounts and so forth? I need you to do that. Because he's got a craft. He's got a knowledge. He's got a skill. And he can market that and do a job for me. Or I could go to Brian and I could say, Brian, hey, I got a table I built, an epoxy table. I need it delivered to Arizona. Can you deliver that for me? So this would be an individual, craft-based economy. Now, we do that today. Or I say, Lucas, can you build me a website? Or build me a wagon, one way or the other. So that's still around. We still do that. But when Ford did what he did, it threw the whole economy upside down. The economic impact meant drastic reductions in production time, allowed Ford to lower the price of the Model T significantly, making automobiles affordable for the average American consumer. This is incredible now. We got this surge of cars that are coming out. But the way that they're made, people are thinking, wow, we're all going to lose our jobs here. The labor became highly repetitive and monotonous, leading to worker dissatisfaction and high turnover. People quit. They didn't want to do that over and over again. So to combat that, Ford introduced the $5 workday. And all your brothers said, nothing. Which more than doubled the wages and created a stable middle-class workforce and spurred industrial growth in Detroit. So hold off on the wagon. I might stick around. I'm getting double my pay. The assembly line approach became a cornerstone of 20th century mass production. In other words, circumstances changed. That's what I'm simply saying. You go to McDowell County in West Virginia, and my in-laws, again, were both raised in McDowell County, so we know this is true. When they graduated from high school, if they got that far, many of them didn't get that far because the mining companies came to them and said, hey, we're going to pay you $10 an hour to go down into mines. It doesn't matter if you graduate. We're going to be mining coal for years and years and years. Great salary back in the day. Great salary. And so a lot of those young men quit school, said, I'll take the high wage now. Now go down and dig coal for the rest of my life and make lots of money. They didn't realize a lot of them would wind up with black lung disease. They didn't realize that when the coal mines closed like they are now, it devastated the economy in West Virginia. Last paragraph. Household incomes today are failing to keep pace with post-pandemic inflation and rising housing costs, squeezing families that once relied on high-paying mining wages. So now they're without a job because the mine closed, but they're also without a high school diploma because they left early and went into the mines to make the quick money. Now look at the middle of the paragraph. Young miners face today a mismatch between their specialized skills, digging coal, and requirements of emerging sectors. Let me tell you, you don't need to use AI in the base of a mine. So they have a skill that's not needed anymore. What I'm saying to you boys right here, the first two rows, and you, you need to think really seriously about what career path you go on, not because everyone else is doing it, not because it's the popular thing, and not because people who are doing that are making a fistful of money today. You need to think about what God wants you to learn to do because He knows the future, you don't. Because now all these young men in West Virginia, they have a skill of knowing how to mine coal, but it don't work anymore because there's no mines. You know what? You know what they wind up doing? They leave the state and go live somewhere else. And if I had a bus, I'd take you to West Virginia and see the effect of what this is right here. It would blow your mind to see the state of West Virginia today. With all of the closed up businesses and the dilapidated houses and people who are drug addicts who live there, it is appalling. It is unbelievable to be able to see what's going on. All right, so bring it up to today.
In AI, the net effect of the AI approach to work today is a profound productivity-driven transformation that enhances efficiency. Guess what? We're in another transformation. And if you're doing a repetitive job over and over again that a machine could probably do, there's some AI that's looking at you and saying, I don't need a vacation. I don't need sick leave. I don't need maternity leave. And I don't need you. And AI is changing the way we think about work. Therefore, it is important for you to really consider about your path. It's really important for you to consider the choices that lay before you, because you don't know the future and you don't know what's next. You don't know what AI is going to produce in our economy. You don't know which way the whole thing is going to go. You might think you do, and you get on the internet and Google and say, what's the highest paying job today? And it'll tell you, but it could be wrong tomorrow. There's only one who knows the future. And there's only one who knows Jeremiah 29:11 for you. I know the thoughts I think concerning you. And they're thoughts of good, not of evil. And to bring you to an expected end, I've already got it figured out. You need to just get in sync with God and follow him to the place that you want to go in the perfect will of God. All right. Brother Barry, should I make financial decisions based on envy or the influence of social media? I just want to be like everybody else. Are you serious, Brother Barry? Yep. And I don't have time, because this is going to take several screens. When we make decisions based on envy or appearance, we're not operating by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Sorry, we're not. When I go in debt just to keep up with the Joneses, the Holy Spirit didn't tell me to do that. But I have told my neighbors every now and then, you know when you drive up and you got a newer vehicle and they come around, whoa. You know, like the Nathan Brown effect? That's what I call it. And they come around, whoa. It's nice for a moment to be the Joneses. But either way, you don't want to make decisions based on envy or appearance. You don't want to do that. So we need to talk a little bit about this. And we need to talk a little bit about the concept of getting angry. Because you're not going to beat this thing until you look at your situation and get angry. And say, that's it. I've had it. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to dig my hole deeper. I'm going to make a change. Where I am is generally the result of choices I've made. And I'm learning to make better choices. I think that's a better approach. Let's stand to our feet. Sorry to have kept you so long here. Let me repeat what I closed with last week. I've been through depression. I've been through prosperity. But I wouldn't turn loose the hand of Jesus Christ for all the money and wealth on the face of the earth. He's my friend when I'm broke. He's my friend when I got plenty. I love him when I'm hungry, and I love him when I'm filled. I love him when I'm in sorrow, and I love him when I'm happy. I love him because he first loved me. Amen. Remember that guy who stole the money out of the bank in Ottawa? How foolish to walk away with $6,000, have a $100,000 pistol in his hand, and not realize what he had in his possession. You wouldn't do that, would you? Let's sing what we sang at the beginning here. There's a fountain open in the house of David. Listen, God's put good things in our hands. I hope you've learned a little something tonight. I hope you've learned a little something here, because what you know what God's doing? He's actually putting things in our hands. And you parents that are here, you've heard a lot of that before, but if you have children and grandchildren that you're trying to influence, these are good tools to be able to use. Look in your hand, see what you got. Like Moses standing in front of Pharaoh, right? Janice and Jambres is right there. And Moses, how can I do it? He says, what do you got in your hand? He had a stick. Watch what I can do with a stick. God's put things in our hands. We should use them.
There's a fountain opening in the house of David. Believe.
bring you to your own land, and I'll be sanctified in you before the eyes of man. A new heart will I give you, and place my spirit within. I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and save you from your sin.
States? Any of you know how many millionaires there are in the United States? There are 26 million millionaires in the United States at last count. There are some of them here. And I want to say to you that I believe with all my heart, if you're interested in good advice and good sound principles, there are people here who can help you, people in our assembly who can help you. And there are people who I know who can help. No matter what age you're at, no matter what your economic situation is, I believe it's an attitude more than a salary. I really believe that with all my heart. And I know that there are people in this church, young men who are doing the right things, who are on their way to becoming successful in this life because they're following godly principles. And I tell you what, I'm just excited. I'm excited. Despite the fact that, you know, we have a crazy economy and all the other things that are happening in Washington and so on, you follow God's principles, good times and bad. Let me say this to you tonight. You can do it. You may not think you can do it. You may think you're in a rut, but you can do it. You can make change. You can make better choices. You can do things that change your picture. But a lot of times people, in reality, they don't want me talking about this. They don't want me going there. Leave me alone, because I don't like change. But the Bible tells me to tell you that we're supposed to be more than just hearers. We're supposed to be doers of the word. And I'm here to tell you tonight, you can do it. You'd be surprised at what you can do by taking some of those habits, replacing them with godly habits. You'd be surprised at what God will do in your life. Because you know what? He's watching and waiting. He says, watch that widow of Nain. She obeys the prophet. Does exactly what he says. Bang, all of a sudden there's enough there for her through the famine and then enough beyond there. God's waiting to bless. God wants to bless us even more than we wanted ourselves.
the only real peace that I have.
Testimonies of your blessings. Examples of people like George Mueller and so many others, Lord, that trusted you and did great things with small things. Because, Lord, we know we don't have to have great things in order to do great things for the kingdom. We just need to have a great faith. We just want to say tonight, Lord, we thank you for the hearing of the word, because the hearing of the word builds the right kind of faith in our hearts. Lord, bless this people, I pray. I ask, oh God, that you would stir them up to the place where they would become so angry. Angry with the situation they find themselves in that they're willing to make changes. They're not guided by envy. They're not guided by influencers. But rather, Lord, they're guided by the Spirit of the living God. And I pray, Father, that you would just move in our lives. Be the teacher. And Lord, be the healer tonight for those that need it. There's many, Lord, that are reaching out to you that need your touch and need your strength, Lord. May your healing virtue flow to them. Bring comfort to the uncomfortable. Lift up the hands that hang down and strengthen the feeble knees, Lord, I pray. We want to say, Lord, that we love you with all of our hearts. And you are worth following. That you are worth serving. And I thank you, Lord, for my position as a Levite here at be able to minister in the things of God, to be able to go behind the veil, to be able to tap into the mind of God and bring it to a believing people. Lord, you bless my life, my wife. Lord, you blessed us in so many ways, and I'm so thankful for that. I pray, dear God, now that you would just continue to bless this people, this assembly. Guide us in your will, I pray. And we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. And amen. How many of you can testify that God is good?
Amen.
Amen. More that I surrender, the lighter my load. Sing it as you go tonight. May God bless you. Thank you for coming.
More that I surrender, lighter my load. Every
so awesome to me. But now my banner's a victory, and I know I'm headed to my future home, and the voice I hear